I'm going to lead us in prayer. In fact, I'm going to use one of the set prayers, in fact, the set prayer that it happens to be for this week in the Anglican prayer book. We don't tend to use the prayer book very much at the 5 p.m., but it is a wonderful collection of prayers and confessions and Christian teaching. And this prayer is very apt, as I hope you will see, for our passage tonight. So the prayer, the collect, to use the technical term, for today. Almighty God, whose never-failing providence governs all things in heaven and earth, we humbly ask you to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us whatever may be profitable for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You'll have heard it there, the word providence. And providence is our subject for this evening because it's the subject of this magnificent, intricate love story and passage and advance in the story of Abraham into the next generation. The idea of God's providence, which is his sovereignty, his control, his rule of all things, was, we could put it, his loving provision and planning of all things for our good and his glory, has come to the fore in a public way like never before that I can remember. And that's, of course, in the events that happened last week in the attempted assassination of Donald Trump. Now, whatever you make of Trump, I'm neither here to endorse nor denounce, you'll be glad to know. But what he's brought to the fore in what he said about those events is the reality of God's providence, his control, his presence in life and in every aspect, right down to the very, very smallest measurement. Again, not an endorsement or denouncement of Trump, but he's right theologically. For in all things, they don't come to us by chance, but by God's fatherly hand. The collect says, whose never-failing providence governs all things in heaven and on earth. And that is true, and that is true in this passage and has been true throughout our epic look at the life of Abraham and God's incredible promise to this man as the means to bless the whole world and to bless us as well. We've come to the end of the story of Abraham. It began all the way back at the end of chapter 11 with the genealogy of his father Terah, his brother Nahor, who appears again in this passage, down to Abraham and being told in chapter 12 to leave his family and his kindred and go to another land, a foreign land that the Lord would give him. It now ends at chapter 25, which we haven't looked at, but with the death of Abraham. Abraham, who has lived this incredible life. And now in this passage, the crossover into the next generation and the promise being handed over to Isaac and his offspring to be the channel of blessing for the whole cosmos. We've called our series The Unbreakable Promise because that's what it's about. God's unbreakable promise, not because of our goodness, not because our world is deserving, we're undeserving. But God in his steadfast love has deigned his promises on a person, Abraham, and then through Abraham, down the generations, to the whole world, to us here tonight who are gathered as sons and daughters of Abraham through faith in his son. The key transition is this passage. We've had chapter 23, which we didn't have read, but is the death of Sarah, the end of the era, at the age of 175 years old, 127 rather, years old. And then on the other end, chapter 25, the death of Abraham, but here in the middle, life in the midst of death, the provision of a wife for the next generation, for the offspring to come. And what we have is the providence of God in every aspect, his hand providing and planning for the good of his people and his glory. So my aim for us this evening is by the end that we would have been reminded of the reality of God's providence, not as some theory out there, but in our very own lives, that God has concentrated his love on you in such a way that in everything that happens to you, that isn't by chance, but comes from his fatherly hand for the purpose of your salvation, that you would be like his son and brought into his eternal kingdom. Four scenes that we'll go through rather briefly. We've had a lot of the reading, and I just want to touch on, and then a couple of lessons at the end. So the four scenes are the providence believed, verses 1 to 9, providence displayed, verses 10 to 33, providence recalled, verses 34 to 61, and providence fulfilled, the love story consummated in verses 62 to 67. So first, providence believed, verses 1 to 9. Chapter 23, Sarah dies, and Abraham realizes he must prepare for the next generation. Abraham is about 130 years old, if you do the maths, and he commissions his servant to find a wife for Isaac, the son of promise, who will be about 40 at this stage. Verse 1, now Abraham was old, well advanced in years. The Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. That's the story of Abraham, the man who was blessed by God, not because he deserved it, but because God chose to put his blessing on him. And verse 7, Abraham speaks earnestly to his servant. Abraham says, the Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. It's very interesting the way that this is a reversal of what happened at the beginning of the story. Do you remember, Abraham is told by the Lord to leave his family, his kindred, the technical term, to go to this other land. And now he's sending a servant back to that land that he's come from, to his kindred, to find the wife, just the right partner. Not from the idol worshippers around, but from the people who are his very own, who will make an appropriate partner for the ongoing blessing. And what an encouragement, as a side note, it is to see the change in Abraham. Listen to how confident he is in verse 7. The Lord will send his angel before you. Go, believe it. Trust that the Lord will do this, says Abraham. How different to Abraham back in chapter 15. Lord, you've given me no offspring. And through the warp and the woof and the different changing seasons and the ups and downs of Abraham's sinful yet faithful life, the Lord has fashioned and changed him and knocked edges off him and molded him into somebody who finally really does trust him. What an encouragement to us that the Lord is doing that in our very own lives. As we bumble along and we make mistakes, he's with us, shaping us and changing us and guiding our hearts towards his, such that we go with his groove and we follow his flow instead of going against it. Providence believed in verses 1 to 9. Providence displayed in verses 10 to 33. Here we find the Lord providentially leading the servant to Rebekah, and Rebekah finding her brother Laban, and Laban greeting the servant and hearing the extraordinary story. In verse 12, did you notice the servant prays, O Lord, God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Steadfast love, which speaks of covenant love, the promise love, the love that cannot change, that's unbreakable. Keep your promise, in other words, to my master Abraham. And verse 14, the sign that he asks for is that the woman will give him a jar to drink, and more than that, she will offer to water his camels. Now, to us, it may seem completely random, but of course, the sign is a sign that she's going to be an appropriate partner for Isaac, somebody who's hospitable, somebody who's going to be kind to guests, somebody who's going to be an appropriate covenant partner for the ongoing promise. Verse 18, Rebekah does exactly that. She offers a drink and also to the camels, just as prayed for. And verse 19, Rebekah volunteers to water 10 camels. This is totally random and weird from our point of view. And yet for the servant, it's a clear sign that she is the very person prepared for Isaac. Listen to one of the commentators. He says that to grasp what a wonder this was, we must understand that in the ancient world, a well was a large, deep hole in the earth with steps leading down to the spring water, so that each drawing of water up in a bucket required substantial effort. And more than that, a camel typically would drink about 25 gallons of water. Trust me, this is going somewhere. And an ancient water jar held about 3 gallons of water. That means that Rebecca made between 80 to 100 descents down into the well to get water for those 10 camels, which would have been about 2 hours of camel water fetching, whatever you call it. Did you see in verse 21, the whole time the servant doesn't say anything? You might have thought after a few trips he would have said, yeah, this is the girl, clearly. But he waits all the way in silence to learn whether the Lord has prospered his journey or not, till the very last drop is given to the final 10th camel. In verse 26, after learning whose family she comes from, the very family of Abraham, Abraham's brother is her grandfather, he's astounded. He bows down in worship. Lord, your providence, your hand, as I've turned up at some random well in some random land and met some random girl, this is not random at all. You have your hand behind every aspect. Verse 27, the Lord has led me in the way. The Lord has shown his steadfast love and faithfulness to his promise to Abraham. Verse 30 is just an interesting little vignette and just a taster for us for the future. You know that Laban is somebody who appears as the father-in-law of Jacob later on and causes lots of trouble for Jacob, mainly because of his materialism and his love for things. Notice verse 30, as soon as Laban saw the ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, that's when he gets excited. A man who's keeping in his character right here, as will be expressed later on in the story. And then verse 33, the servant begins his speech. Providence, which is believed, verses 1 to 9, providence, which is displayed, verses 10 to 33, and then providence recalled by the servant in detail in verses 34 to 61. We might be asking as modern readers, why bother recounting all this almost in a direct copy? But it's more than a direct copy. It's a persuasive speech to Bethuel and to Laban to persuade them of what he believes and what he's come to understand, that this isn't random. This is the very hand of the Lord bringing about the perfect providence for the perfect plan, not just for us, but for his whole world. But there is more added into it. Look at verse 40, for instance. The Lord before whom I have walked will send his angel with you and prosper your way, is the way that the servant reports Abraham's speech. That didn't come in the original, but we take it that this is what the servant has understood. He's understood that the Lord is behind this, that he has paved the way, prospered the way, bless the way to lead him into exactly the right place. We don't see it here in this passage, but in chapter 25, verse 5, we read that Abraham gave everything to his son Isaac. Abraham will have lots of other children by other wives, but the concentration of the promise comes down to this line, to Isaac, and to all who are connected to him. Providence recalled, verses 34 to 61, and then providence fulfilled finally in verses 62 to 67. And the scene is one of love at first sight. Rebecca lifts up her eyes and she sees Isaac, and Isaac sees his wife, Rebecca. And Isaac brings her into the tent of his mother, Sarah, and we read in verse 67, so Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Death bookending both ends of this passage, Sarah's death and then the comfort that is brought to Isaac as he finds his bride. There's so much that could be said of this passage, but the first thing to say is the reality of God's providence. Again, as the servant's speech makes clear, this isn't something that has happened by accident. In verse 60, they blessed Rebekah and said to her, "Our sister, may you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your offspring possess the gate of those who hate him." Those of us who've been in this series will hear the echoes of what's come before. Chapter 12, blessing to Abraham. Chapter 15, blessing. 17, 22, the very same words last week. May your offspring possess the gates of those who hate him. May you be the one upon whom God gives the blessing, such that you will be a blessing to the whole world. Those who bless you will be blessed. Those who curse you will be cursed. And ultimately on your final offspring. The promise of the blessing will keep on going in offspring from Isaac and then to Jacob, and from Jacob to the 12 sons, to Joseph, to the people of Israel, and so on and so forth, all the way up to the ultimate offspring, the Lord Jesus. But also the promise of the land. We didn't read it, but in chapter 23, Sarah dies, and there is a piece of land purchased for a cave burial site. And in chapter 25, Abraham is buried. Both little deposits in the land, trusting that there will be a resurrection one day, and they will rise again in the land in the promise that has been given to them. The reality of God's promise. Nothing comes by chance, but everything from his fatherly hand to bring about the blessing of his people. We know that the Old Testament is promise and the New Testament is fulfillment. I'm going to try this out on you. I don't know if you what you make of it. I'm not yet 100,000% convinced. I wouldn't quite go to the stake, but one commentator said this. Here we have a story of a father sending a servant into a faraway land to find a bride for his beloved son, to bring that bride back into the promised land to enjoy love forever. Is that a story that you've heard before? It's an echo, a shape that finds its fulfillment ultimately in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who comes as the one who assumes the role of the servant, who is in fact the son as well, at the command of a father, driven by steadfast love to a far land to win a bride, a church, for himself to bring into a promised land to be with forever. You may not be persuaded. I'm not sure I'd quite go to the stake at this stage. But the point is that everything here isn't random. These are shapes and shadows that are coming together finally in the reality that we experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. That the providence of God isn't just for history here and now, but for us, ultimately centered on the Lord Jesus, on his death on the cross. God's providence leading everything, even evil, in the murder of the Son of God, for the very purpose of bringing about blessing to be flooded out to the nations of the world and gather in sinners like us, cleansed by the blood of the Son, the one who is the substitute, the true lamb or ram, as we saw last week, in the place of those who deserve to die like us. All of it being used by God for our good, for our salvation and his glory. And all of it, may I say, driven by his steadfast love. Verse 27 is significant. As for me, the Lord has led me on the way. And why? Because he has not forsaken his steadfast love and faithfulness towards his master. That love of God, which drives his blessing to Abraham and this world, which has driven the sending of his son as a servant to gather his bride, which enabled his son to go to the cross to die for us, to pay for our sins so that we can enter into his promised land and enter into that eternal marriage. All because of his perfect fatherly hand. We didn't seek him out. He came to find us. So first of all, the reality of God's providence, but practically for us to rest in God's providence. I think of those who don't know the providence of God, don't believe that God is there, that God is ordering all things, that he is in fact a good father leading us through the valley of the shadow of death. It is a terrifying thing that every event is just random, that there's no control, there's no one behind it. Yet as a Christian person tonight, you know and I know that even through the bad times and the difficult times, it's not random. It's because our Father is guiding it, even using it, permitting it for our good and his glory. Listen to the hymn by William Cowper, who was the close friend of John Newton. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, that is by our outward summation of what's happening, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, that is things that outwardly to us seem so difficult and inexplicable and painful to us in our lives, that look like a frown. Behind that hides a smiling face, the love of our Father. Or again, the Heidelberg Catechism, which puts it so well. What is the providence of God? The providence of God is the almighty and ever-present power of God, by which he upholds with his hand heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful years and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things, in fact, come to us not by chance, but from his fatherly hand. We can rest in the providence of God. You might be here tonight absolutely delighted in the situation of your life. Well, good for you. But you might also be somebody who's struggling at the moment for whatever reason. No one else knows about it. Some secret battle, some disappointment, some frustration, whatever it happens to be. And yet tonight you can rest knowing that this isn't an accident. Your good and loving Father has permitted this situation at this time for you, for your good, because he loves you, because of his steadfast love shown to you by the death of his Son on the cross, for your good and his glory. As we close, just one more thing. The reality of God's providence, rest in God's providence, but also request through God's providence. You can see the third one is very tenuous. But that is pray. That is act and live and plan and pray. Because that's what Abraham does. That's what the servant does. It's not let go and let God. God is in charge, so I'll wait to work out if I should put a red sock on in the morning instead of a blue sock, or if I should put socks on, or if I should put a shirt on or a tie. No, that's not how it works. No, Abraham planned. He said, go. He told the direction. He presumably provided the resources. And the servant prayed before he went to the well. That is to say, in a way that we cannot comprehend because our minds are so limited, the Lord commands us to pray, to act, to obey, to live this life, asking, depending on him, knowing that he will change his mind in a way which again is beyond our understanding to reconcile with his providence. Yet at the same time, nothing comes to us apart from his good, perfect, fatherly plan. Did you notice in the story how the servant prayed, but before he even finished his prayer, the Lord had answered it, presumably in the councils of time before the beginning of time. And again, we could spend hours thinking about this. It's beyond our understanding, yet both are true at the same time. The reality of God's present providence, rest in God's providence. What a joy to live as a Christian person, to have a Father in heaven who loves us and guides us through this fickle, dark world. But also request through it. Pray. Be a person who asks our Father and trusts him. I said Trump was right. He wasn't quite right. He said, I was lucky God was with me. that's not right, is it? God was with him, but he wasn't lucky. No, God is the Father who is in charge of all things. And praise God for that. Let's pray. Almighty God, whose never-failing providence governs all things in heaven and earth, we humbly ask you to put away from us all hurtful things and to give us whatever may be profitable for us. And we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.